All right, good morning, everyone. I do see a couple new faces here, a couple guests. It's just wonderful to worship in person, and as we're starting to reopen up, we do pray that you trust that this is the safest way possible, but also that worship in person is necessary. So thank you for your courage. Thank you for being patient with us. We believe that the local church plays a vital part in the Christian growth. And we're in this four-part series, just a quick four-part series, rediscovering why the local church is necessary, called Presence. And we chose that theme because it's kind of a play on words, is that we do feel the presence of God in this room, but we also require the presence of people and how important it is to come in person and worship in real time, tangibly, with people together. And I'm sure that you've been inspired by just the worship and to hear other people's voices and to see just different brothers and sisters being moved. That is something that you can't get at home. And even though you are worshiping from different places in the area and the live stream, we're glad that you're here with us, but we strongly, prayerfully encourage you to not miss out on what God intended for his worship. In the last 2 weeks, we've been talking about the vertical components of the local church. The vertical meaning how it's necessary for us to come to the local church because we are here to worship God. And also last week, as Pastor Jason mentioned, that God gives his means of grace to us. And now in the next 2 weeks, the local church is also structured horizontally, is that how our relationships change within the church. And you're getting something here in the local church that you won't get anywhere else. And we're going to learn that today, and that's called shepherding. And being part of the local church is not necessarily having an affiliation with the church, but it's being invested in the church, and that people are invested in you. And that's what we want to encourage with you today in this text from 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. And so let's read today and learn about Peter's and God's teaching on shepherding. So if you'll please stand as we receive God's word today. May you listen to the Lord as he speaks to us through 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. So I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed, shepherd the flock that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility towards one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. The word of God to the people of God. You may be seated. Will you join me in prayer? Lord, we are grateful for the local church, and this is the way that we're able to experience you. Father, speak through your word and through your humble servant. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be exalting to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Let's begin with a thought experiment. If Christ Central closed its doors tomorrow, would anyone notice? If Christ Central were to say, hey, we're shutting down, Would anyone notice? Would we make a difference? Now, we're not necessarily talking about the members here. Of course, a lot of the members would notice, but rather the question is trying to target, will our communities around us notice? If Christ Central was no longer existent here in Daly City, would our neighbors, communities, and outreach even notice our absence? Now, before you answer that question in your heart, this actually was a thought experiment that was put to the test back in 2011. And there was a secular study that asked, what is the church's economic worth in its own neighborhoods? What is the local church's positive financial impact for the community it serves? And the study termed this this experiment called the halo effect. And what the halo effect does, it calculates how much a sacred spiritual place makes a positive impact in its neighborhoods around them. And that the way that they calculated this halo effect is that they would put dollar values on the different things that it sponsors and holds, like weddings, funerals, counseling centers, preschool and nursery, elderly hospice care. They even got even more granular by trying to calculate how much does it cost for a life to be saved from suicide or to sustain a marriage that was on the verge of divorce, averting adolescent misbehavior or restoring people from their addictions of substance and alcohol abuse. And so this halo effect, the secular study, discovered that a grand total of 12 churches in Philadelphia produced over $50 million. Despite what you think of the local church, this study proves that it makes a significant impact within its neighborhoods and communities. And its difference will be, and its absence will be experienced within their communities. People will notice the halo effect's absence. Now, of course, as a church, we don't do this for financial gain or we have no incentive to do all these things, but we're called to do this as a local church primarily because we are called to care. We're called to care for our communities, period. And that is how the local church is so important here, to care for one another in a specific way, in a nuanced way, to our neighbors, not for financial gain, but for God's kingdom work. You may have heard the term that care is a community project. And that means that everybody has a role, everybody has a responsibility, and everyone is a helper. And so if the local church knows how to care well and to do it properly, then logically the halo effect would say that our presence will be felt. Mark Dever wrote a book that is pretty pivotal in my own pastoral experience, is called The Compelling Community. And the compelling community, he argues, is that the church is able to make an impact not because that we're similar, but rather we are different. That we're not a community that looks like the world, but we're a community that is distinct from the world. And he says that we ought to own up to this church as being unapologetically supernatural, because we have the Holy Spirit. I know that supernatural might sound, a little hokey, but because of the Holy Spirit, it creates this countercultural community that we need to own up to. And the way that we care, the way that we give our resources, our time and our money, should be different than the rest of the world. This community is countercultural. And that's what I want to preach about today. This is what makes our local church different and distinct, because the Holy Spirit calls you to care for people in a different way. And this is called shepherding. Shepherding. So the main point in our sermon is 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1 through 11 tells us that care is a community project, specifically on how the local church is called to shepherd. And we'll see this in three ways. Shepherding makes an impact in three specific ways: with its leadership, with its membership, and with its partnership. This local church, Christ Central, is going to make a difference because of its leadership, its membership, and its partnership. So let's talk about the leadership. How does a local church become a caring community? To be a countercultural community, must have countercultural leadership. And that countercultural leadership is called shepherding. If you look in verses 1 through 2, Peter, who is an elder of this church, writes to other elders, and he says, the secret to ministry is to what? Shepherd the flock. That's it. We won't talk about what a shepherd is because that's part of the children's sermon. But when you think about leadership, a shepherd isn't the image that you would necessarily picture of an accomplished leader. The worldly definition of a leader looks more like CEOs, presidents, chairmen of the board. But in God's leadership style, he says the real leaders come from the fields and the trenches of the Middle East. They're more like blue-collar jobs rather than the white-collar jobs. God's leadership style are not in the places of power, but in the places of service. And that's countercultural leadership. Now, if you're honest with yourself, that does not appeal to me. That doesn't appeal to anybody. Because we think that leadership is completely different than service. In fact, that they should be served. But neither did Peter, actually. If you think about it, Peter didn't believe that is what required, that's not his image of what a leadership looks like. But what changed Peter? Peter changed when Jesus first shepherded him. So the key point is, to be a countercultural leader, in order to be a shepherd, you must be first shepherded. Peter's character development is actually pretty fascinating. If you are familiar with Apostle Peter, he goes through true transformational changes in his character, because once, when he was a disciple, he was, what, brash, arrogant, prideful, courageous, zealous. But when he was pushed up to the wall, he denied Jesus 3 times. He became a coward and he ran off. He was far from ideal being the most influential follower of Christ. But what we learn about shepherding isn't that it's not taught, but it has to be caught. Meaning that Jesus, throughout his ministry, Peter has been hearing about Jesus being the good shepherd. For example, we read that in John chapter 10, verses 11 through 14, Jesus taught that he is the good shepherd and he knows his sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me. And Peter is probably listening to this with the rest of the disciples like, yeah, that's great, but when's lunch? They just were so over it. But it didn't really make an impact until Jesus actually showed him what shepherding looks like. If you fast forward to John chapter 21, verses 15 through 17, after Jesus teaches the lesson about shepherding, now Jesus now shows Peter what shepherding looks like. Remember, this is post-resurrection, this is post-denial, and when Jesus has this moment with Peter, he could have called him out, he could have backstabbed him, he could have said, I told you so, but what did Jesus do? Jesus, the true shepherd, feeds, tends, and restores his own. Join me as we read John chapter 21, verses 15 through 17, and look at this interaction. It says, when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, feed my lambs. He said to him for a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my sheep. And he said to him a third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Peter, who denied Jesus 3 times, Jesus restores Peter with his love 3 times over. And with every single affirmation of love, he gives him a command, and that is to tend his flock, feed my lambs, and feed my sheep. I think this is when actually Peter got what shepherding meant. In order to become a shepherd, you must first be shepherded. In order for us to care, you must be cared for. In order for us to love one another, you are first loved. It's a simple approach. Peter's words are Jesus' words now as we read in this later part of his ministry. He passes this principle down to us. This countercultural, supernatural way of leadership is to serve one another because you have been served first. That's it. We all need a shepherd, not just pastors, not just elders, deacons, or teachers and volunteers. You all need a shepherd. And in order to become a shepherd, you must be shepherded. When that happens, you will change your leadership. Your character will change. Your motives will change. In fact, Peter comes down with these characteristics and qualities of a good shepherd leader, that you will now not serve under compulsion, but willingly as God would have you. You will take opportunities. You will say, it's me first. You are not obligated. Second, you are more concerned not with what you get, but rather with what you give. What could you offer to the rest of the community? Not for shameful gain, but to do it eagerly. And thirdly, that you are you're leading this church by your actions and not by words. This is the difference of a countercultural leadership within this church. And this is for me too. Don't do it perfectly, but we will do our best. Don't abandon your sheep. Love them, protect them, be examples to them, just as Jesus has taught you. This begins with our leadership. Secondly, we see this countercultural church with its call to membership. The Apostle Peter now shifts his attention to the younger. Specifically, Peter exhorts the younger to trust in the community structure. He says in verse 5, "Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders." Subject to the elders. What Peter is saying here is that you should respect your shepherd. They're the ones who oversee you. They know you. They love you. They care for you. Might not be expressed 100% in the ways that you want them to, but it's there. And so there's this trickle-down effect of good leadership, just as much as if you knew your boss or your teacher, your professor was looking out for you and had the best interests for you, that you would trust them. But what's the problem? In this generation, I think we are more prone to, what, question our leaders? We are highly suspicious of authority structures. We think that older people are kind of out of touch and outdated and call them boomers, and they don't know what the young ones are going through. And we do this too quickly as a generation. But what we do learn here is that every generation's greatest downfall is this timeless, subtle blindness of pride. That ultimately comes down to thinking that we know better. And pride, just to be clear, is not to say that you have to accept everything that your elders say. Pride isn't to think for yourself, but what pride is to think only of yourself. It's to think only about what's best for you. And Peter knows that this is creating divisions within the church community. He writes to the younger, "Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility towards one another, for God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble." The community of care is countercultural because we clothe ourselves with humility. Humility to one another. So what does that mean? Humility is a willingness to be two things. Humility is a willingness to be wrong, and it's a willingness to be weak. Humility is a willingness to be wrong because maybe the things that I think are best for me isn't all that great for me. So therefore, I will trust. A willingness to be weak. Maybe my life that I'm living now, I just can't do this on my own, but need help from others. And so therefore, I will reach out. God isn't just talking about young folks in age, but he's actually talking about the young folks in their spiritual maturity. He's not talking to outsiders, but he's talking to insiders. He's talking about the self-righteous, the pious, the overly religious, the know-it-alls, the morally independent, those who don't feel like they need to be humble. But for those of us Jesus loves the lost, the least, and the little. And he gives grace to the humble. And that is a countercultural paradox, is that humility is king. We live in a Bay Area that seems to tolerate all, but so overly competitive. Do you feel that? Do you feel that in your work, in your schools? That even though we're called to accept one another, it is a dog-eat-dog world. For academic achievement, for career development, relationship status, in order to get to the top, we're incentivized to prey on each other's weaknesses. I've been hearing that even in moments of transparency, people like to weaponize other people's weaknesses to say that they're not fit for the job because they're asking for help in X, Y, and Z. Or that, you know, we live in a working culture where we even loathe and hate the people in the positions above us. We are in a highly competitive city. How do you expect to counterculturally care for someone who you think is below you? How do you expect to counterculturally receive help who you think is better than you? We're in a stalemate. And so what Peter is saying here, the reality is that everybody who walks through these doors in the community of God, no matter how successful you seem to be, we are all weak, that we're all insecure, that there is nothing we bring to the table. We're all undone in the house of God. And that is actually a good thing, that you are removed from those titles that bring you pressure. Because it says here, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. That's a good thing. It's a relief to be honest. Peter tells us to truly care for each other is to humbly consider who we really are. We're all anxious beings. We're all control freaks of nature. We all are desperate and insecure people who need to be loved and cared for. That is what this community is, and it's a relief. We have our work cut out for us as a community of God, especially in this time of COVID, when we're trying to recover from weathering the storm of this pandemic, that the residual effects we read in different articles is going to be a lot longer than opening up, but its residual aftermath is going to last for another 20 years of mental health issues. There was an article back in The Atlantic that surveyed the SARS pandemic back in 2003. And 40% of the survivors of SARS in Hong Kong still suffer with mental health issues, compounded by what's going to happen in COVID-19. It says in this article, The Coming Mental Health Crisis in the Atlantic, April 14th, 2020, if history is an indicator, Morgenstern says of COVID-19, we should all expect a significant tale of mental health effects, and those could be extraordinary. Taylor worries that the virus will cause significant upticks in obsessive-compulsive disorder, agoraphobia, germophobia, not to mention possible neuropsychiatric effects such as chronic fatigue syndrome. It gives me chronic fatigue syndrome just trying to read this quote. But this is what is happening in our culture. It's not just a pandemic battle, but it's also a spiritual battle. If Satan was to disrupt the community of God, how will he do it? He does it by to divide and conquer, target and isolate. He wants to remove people from the community of God, and I cannot disagree more, because the fertile battleground of spiritual warfare is isolation. It says, your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. And if you've ever watched the Discovery Channel, the lion picks out one from the prey. He chases him down. And that's what Satan does. You realize that in our isolation, we are vulnerable sheep that's away from the flock. And it's so vital and important to bring them back. Care is a community project, so remind yourselves that be humble and reach out to someone who is away. Be sober-minded and be watchful from the own temptations that you might believe in, the lies in your head. But what Paul is reminding us here is that we are not alone, that we belong to the flock of Jesus, and that there's not only a countercultural leadership, membership, but remember this last point, there's a countercultural partnership. Isolation is Satan's strategy, but Peter reminds the church that our strength is in numbers. He says that you aren't alone. In verse 9, he writes, "Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world." That your struggle is not suffered alone, but it's shared among the family of God. The apostolic church didn't face a pandemic, but they faced persecution. Their stakes were higher. They were thrown in jail for their faith. They were imprisoned. Some were put to death. And what Peter is saying here is that many have died before you, but know that your suffering is not in vain, but that there is a global church that is experiencing the same pain. We just finished our virtual summer missions trip to Zoom to Cambodia, but for those of us who have been there and have met these students, you're inspired by their faith. We might not know them a long time on paper, but we know their struggle, and we share this struggle in the family of God, and that's a beautiful thing. Know that the community of care is global, and Peter is reminding us this morning that the church doesn't just survive in the margins, but it thrives in the margins. We're in away court territory here. The odds are stacked against us. Our team mascot is a sheep, but our partnership is with God. We have victory in him. And Peter ends, "After you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen." End of story. God has the final say. Be encouraged by these two things. You partner with the King, the God of all grace. He is your leader. He is your good shepherd. Not me, not Pastor Simon, not the elders, but ultimately Jesus is the one who has 100% track record. He doesn't save this flock generally, but he saves you individually. He sought you out as that single sheep. He left the 99 just for you. He knows you intimately, personally, not generally, but specifically. He's crazy about you. He loves you so much. Even when you think the world does not understand, God does. And that's your partnership with the King. He promises you presence and glory, and he will not abandon you in your suffering. Secondly, heaven is around the corner. Know that the flock will be led to greener pastures. He will take you to an eternal home that is waiting for you. It's not in San Francisco. It's not in Santa Barbara. It's a greater pasture than what we can ever imagine and set roots here. He has an eternal home waiting for you. And it's not just a location, but it's a state of being. It's being at peace. It's understanding his power. It's being in the presence of God. Revelation chapter 21, verse 4, "He will wipe every tear from your eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall be mourning, nor crying, or pain anymore, for the former things have passed away." Therefore, if you are in Christ, he is going to restore you, he's going to strengthen you, confirm you, establish you. And if these words are true, if you believe in them, you should change. You should change in two ways. You should change the way you see yourself in this local church, and you should change the way you see your communities around you. Meaning, if you are a believer and if you are a member of this local church, Christ Central, specifically, you should change the way that you see yourself. You are a counselor. You are a caretaker. You are someone who is called to care for each other. You cannot take a backseat. David Pallison, who wrote a book, "The Pastor as Counselor, The Call for Soul Care," writes this: "All human beings are counselors, whether wise, foolish, or mixed. All Christians are meant to become wiser counselors. God intends that every word you say to anyone is actively constructive in content, intention, tone, and appropriateness. Those who face any affliction should find you a source of tangible comfort. Wisdom sets the bar high. We are to become a community in which substantial conversations predominate. Counseling might seem like a daunting task, but don't be intimidated by it. Just a general term of a counselor, all you need is simply a good ear and a tender voice. Have meaningful conversations and open up your heart for the loved ones around you. Change the way you see yourself as a caretaker among this flock. Change the way you see your community. How should we change the way we see our community? Just like Jesus did, with compassion. Matthew 9:35-38. And Jesus went throughout the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and affliction. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the harvest." One of my life-changing pastoral experiences happened 9 years ago. I was new to the city. I was called to Korean Central Presbyterian Church to be the college minister. I was inexperienced, yet super excited to be in newer pastures. However, it didn't take me that long to realize that living in the city is going to be such a nuisance. I did not account for how bad traffic will be. I had to budget for parking tickets. I had to just even prep to emotionally relieve myself from the social anxiety that I have because there are just like people everywhere. And whenever I had to leave my house, I just couldn't wait to get back home. And one weekend, a pastor friend of mine came to San Francisco, and he asked me if I could show him around the city, so we went. I showed him all the spots. I'm a great tour guide. Golden Gate Bridge, Golden Gate Park, Sutro Baths, Ferry Building, Twin Peaks, and it was exhausting. People were everywhere. Parking was nowhere. I couldn't wait to get home. And our last stop was at Dolores Park, and if you've ever been there on Sunset, it is packed. As we made it up to the top of the hill, and as we looked down, I couldn't think much but wanting to get back into my bed. But my pastor friend, when he looked down at all the people, he said one thing. And this wasn't in his self-righteous way, but he told me, "This city needs Jesus." He had compassion for the people in a way that I did not. When I thought that the crowds were just a big nuisance and they were in the way, he couldn't help but see that there were sheep without a shepherd. So we prayed. We sat there and prayed, and it's an experience I'll never forget. Once when you are shepherded, you will become a shepherd. And once when you start seeing people in a different way, you will break for them. Have compassion for your communities, for your schools, for your workplaces. See them in a different light, but also see yourself as someone who is called to care in a countercultural way. Care is a community project. Get invested in this local church in meaningful ways. Change the way you see yourself, change the way you see your community, but also change the way you see Jesus Christ as a good shepherd for you. And if that is done with trust and belief and with the Holy Spirit, your presence will be felt, guaranteed. May that be our prayer today. Will you join me? Father, we look to you as a good shepherd, and we need your help. Father, we're scattered physically, mentally, emotionally, spiritually, but you are the one that gathers your flock. Father, I know that this word is challenging to many of us, but I pray that there are words that comfort, that you will not abandon us and leave a single sheep behind, but you will bring us to your flock and you will bring us to greener pastures in heaven. Lord, I pray for those who feel isolated, that they will come back and see more of you, more of the community. Lord, may we be the agents of change to be a part of this community of care. And give us courage, God. Give us the willingness and give us your spirit. We trust in you and pray this in your son's name. Amen.